In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Jesus' healing miracles are provocative, even scandalous, not because he heals people, but because he heals them so often on the Sabbath. That's what was so provocative and scandalous. Two of our Sunday Gospels for this liturgical season of the resurrection are of Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. The one is of the paralytic that we read this morning. The other is of the blind man that we will read on the sixth Sunday of Holy Pascha. And it's interesting, all the other Gospels, we have two Gospels that are of the resurrection. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of the Myrrh Bearers. And what's interesting to me, I don't know if anything should be made of it or not, is that those are the only two Sundays of the entire year that we read a gospel on the resurrection on Sunday. All the other gospel resurrections are read at the Matins on Sunday. Let's see, another, and then two other gospels. One is of the Samaritan woman. Another is of Jesus, the high priestly prayer. And then the other gospel is of Jesus, you know, crying out on the last day of the feast, let him who thirsts come and drink. My point being that these two Gospels that are of a healing that we read during this season of Holy Pascha, both of these Gospels are of healings that took place on the Sabbath. It would seem fairly clear that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, Jesus' healing on the Sabbath has something to do with the central meaning of his Holy Pascha. It's as though he intentionally healed on the Sabbath. I say as though. I don't think it was as though. I don't think it was by accident. I think he meant to heal on the Sabbath. As it says in our gospel this morning, the Jews sought to kill Jesus, not only because he broke the Sabbath, as it reads, but even more because he said that God was his own father, thereby making himself equal to God. So the healing on the Sabbath points to who Christ is. I think that's the whole point. And it points to what his relationship to God is. So what is this morning's healing on the Sabbath of the paralytic, the healing of the paralytic? What might it be telling us about Christ's Holy Pascha? I think that the key, actually, is given in the very Greek word that is translated as he broke the Sabbath. I believe that this theologically is a wrong translation. There's actually other words that would be used to translate as broken. I mean, you could translate this word as broken, but I believe that this is the wrong translation. The Savior did not break the Sabbath. He did not break it. What he broke were the iron bars and the bronze doors of Hades. What he broke was the chains that fettered those who were enslaved in darkness and in hell. What this word that we read this morning, what it's saying to us, what it's saying that he did to the Sabbath, in line with how this word, this very same word is used elsewhere in relevant passages of the Old Testament, what it's saying that he did was that he loosened it, or even that he delivered it, or even that he opened it. Now, it says that the Lord blessed the Sabbath and sanctified it, because on that day he rested from all his works, which, as it says in the Septuagint, he had begun to do. We note first, this says that the Lord's work of creation was only begun. In other words, it was not finished. The picture is of the Lord resting on the Sabbath before resuming his work to finish it on the next day, which would be the first day, or Sunday, or as St. John calls it in the book of Revelations, the Lord's day. Or as the prophets Joel and Malachi call it, the great and terrible day of the Lord. As we call the days of Holy Week, great. We don't say terrible, but we could. We say great and holy Monday. We could say great and terrible Monday. With this, we see how the Sabbath is identified with the creation and with the Lord's works of creation. As the last day, the Sabbath is the creation in its totality. It is the capstone. It's the goal, the meaning, and the purpose of all of God's works that God had begun to do up to now. As we read in the gospel this morning, my Father is working and I am working up to now. Might Jesus be referring back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, when he says that? So when we read that the Jews sought to kill Jesus because he loosened the Sabbath, I wonder if we couldn't read it also as he loosened the Sabbath, he delivered the Sabbath. Well, delivered it from what? Or even that he opened the Sabbath. Opened it to what? Or we could read it rather as he loosened, or he delivered, or he opened the creation. The Jews thought he had loosened it in the sense of, you know, making it go all to pieces. But no, there's another possible meaning. And that meaning, I think, comes out as we read it in the light of the Old Testament prophets. So do you catch the importance of how we translate this verb? Do you begin to catch it? It conveys quite a different sense to read that he broke the Sabbath, or he broke the creation, to he loosened or delivered or opened the Sabbath or the creation. The one reading is of destruction. The other is of salvation, of healing and deliverance. And this is why I say that the word generally translated as to break, but which is translated more theologically correctly as to loosen or to open or to deliver, is the key that unlocks the prophetic significance and the theological meaning of Jesus working so many of his healings on the Sabbath. For this purpose, let us therefore also note that the creation and the works of creation that the Lord began to do in the beginning are all very good, or even very beautiful. Kalos, as it says in the Greek. The creation, moreover, is finished in the creation of man, as male and female, in the image and likeness of God. If then it says that God rested from all the works of creation he had begun, so that the creation is not yet finished, it must mean that there is a goal, a telos, an end, a perfection that God intends for man that was in Adam only begun and not yet finished. What might that goal have been that God had in mind for Adam, for the creation, for Adam when he created Adam and Eve as the capstone of his creation? What might that goal have been? We don't have to speculate. The Lord himself tells us. He says to the Jews, he says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does it mean to be perfect? Well, perhaps it means what the Savior prays in the upper room, John chapter 17, that they may be one, even as thou, O Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be in us. Or perhaps we could go to St. Paul, who says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Or perhaps we could go to St. Peter, who writes to his hearers, his readers, and he prays that they might become partakers of the divine nature. The beauty of creation is man. The beauty of man is that he was made in the image and likeness of God, which is Christ. And that means that the beauty of man is in his capacity to receive God. This, by the way, is the meaning that is given to the image by St. Didymus the Blind in the 4th century. What is the image, he asks? It is the capacity to receive God. Therefore, it means that the beauty of man is perfected and consummated when he is fully and completely like God, such that God abides in him and he in God, such that Christ, the icon of God, is the mirror in whom man sees the reflection of his own true self. And man, as being in the icon of God, is the mirror in whom God sees the reflection of himself. What does St. Paul say? The great mystery, drawing from the wedding epistle in Ephesians, where it talks about Christ and the church, the great mystery that was hidden from the ages is Christ in you. And that the message of man and woman is an icon that reflects the mystery of Christ and his church. Further emphasizes the beauty of creation as to be found in the mystery of this intimate, loving union of God and man, in which man is wholly deified, and God, having been humanified, pours all of himself onto Adam and Eve as his bride, and pours on them his wedding garment, which is himself, the Holy Spirit. Surely we can now begin to see what the work of creation was that needed to be finished. It was that we would become perfectly one with God. That was what creation is moving to. So when Christ heals on the Sabbath, he is not breaking it, he is loosening it. He is loosening the Sabbath, he is loosening the creation from its mooring in death. He is delivering it from the fetters of death and corruption, and he is opening it onto the new creation of his heavenly kingdom, and he is finishing it, he is perfecting it by uniting it with himself at the point of its deepest agony, at the point where it begins and ends, in the tomb of the heart. So, in the Lord healing on the Sabbath, we are seeing the gospel. That's what's being proclaimed. That's what's being presented in the Lord healing on the Sabbath. It's a manifestation of the gospel. And it's showing that the gospel is the fulfillment of the word of the prophets. For example, from Psalms, Habakkuk, Zechariah, and Malachi, the Lord has come into his holy temple, which is his body that he received from the Blessed Virgin. He has become flesh. He has dwelt among us. And as the new Adam, he has finished the creation that as the Son of God he had begun to do. From his holy temple, drawing from Micah, the Lord is judging his people, drawing now from Deuteronomy. He is judging his people. And he is seeing in his judgment that they are paralyzed and weak. So what does he do about it? Does he lower the boom? And does he destroy us because we're so worthless? No. In his compassion, now we draw from the prophet Isaiah. In his compassion, he takes upon himself the chastisement of our iniquities. And he becomes obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. Why? So that he might become perfectly one with us, and so raise us from our graves. Now we're drawing from the prophet Ezekiel, and bring us into the land of his inheritance. And is this not exactly what he says to the paralytic this morning, and so to us? He says to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, your cross, and walk. Rise up from the paralysis of your death and walk into the land of your inheritance. Walk in the light of his commandments. That's how you enter into the land of his inheritance. But how do you walk in the light of his commandments? We deny ourselves. We put to death what is earthly in us, and we follow Christ where? Into the tomb of our heart. In other words, to rise, take up your bed, and walk, is it not the same thing as what St. Paul says? That we carry the death of Jesus in our mortal body, that the life of Jesus may become manifest in our bodies. Come into the tomb of your heart, beloved faithful. Follow Christ. Do what he tells you to do. Do what his mother tells you to do. And what his mother tells you to do is to do what he tells you to do. Do what the church tells you to do. And you will be led into the tomb of your heart. Behold, there in the tomb, the linen shroud and the napkin folded neatly and lying off to the side. And understand, in seeing that, understand that like Moses and Joshua, loosening the sandals from their feet, understand that Christ has loosened the Sabbath of the old creation from the paralysis of death and corruption. Understand that Christ has delivered the old creation from the fetters of darkness. And with Moses and Joshua, draw near to the burning bush. Draw near to the altar of the church. Draw near to the most blessed Theotokos. And in the fear of God, with faith and love, stand in the holy place of the new creation, the kingdom of heaven that is within you. By Christ's holy Pascha, he has opened the tomb. That is to say, he has opened the Sabbath rest of death onto the Sabbath rest of the new creation. With the brothers of Joseph, therefore, open the bag of your earthen vessel. Open is the same word that is used in this morning's gospel to loosen the Sabbath. That's why I'm referring to this. Open the bag of your earthen vessel and discover the treasure of the Lord's resurrection hiding within you. Even as Joseph's brothers discovered the coins that Joseph, who was an icon of Christ, had placed in their bags. From outside the synagogue, from the place of ecstasis, perhaps we could say, drawing from last Sunday's sermon. From outside the synagogue, the Lord comes to the paralytic now healed. Just as he came to him from outside the pool. And what does he say to him? He says, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. But brothers and sisters, how does one go and sin no more if one doesn't follow the Lord and walk in the way of his commandments? And how does one follow the Lord if one doesn't rest from the world so as to take up the work of putting to death what is earthly in oneself so that one can attain to the Sabbath rest of Christ who has become perfectly one with us in the tomb of our heart? But if we unite ourselves to Christ in the likeness of his death, does not our heart become a bridal chamber? Does not our death become the consummate expression of our obedience to Christ in the light? And the light of his death, does not the light of his resurrection begin to grow in us? Even as it says on, what was it? It was at the very beginning of, even before Great Lent began, when we read from Luke 23:54. They laid Jesus' body in the tomb. It was the day of preparation. And already, when he was laid in the tomb, it says, the light of the Sabbath was beginning to grow. Or the Sabbath was beginning to grow light. I think that tells us the great mystery that as soon, the very moment that we turn to Christ and rest, from the world, in order to rest in Christ, at that very moment, the light of his resurrection begins to dawn in us. I don't see anymore. I don't see the death of Christ as this moving into his resurrection. That happened in the field of space-time. But now, the death and the resurrection of Jesus have become one. They have been united. So that as soon as we begin to die in Christ, we begin to rise in Christ. As soon as we unite ourselves to the death of Christ, we unite ourselves to the resurrection of Christ. And in the tomb of our heart, the light of the Sabbath begins already to grow. And you experience it in the joy that you feel and that lightness that you feel and the profound peace that you feel as soon as you give yourself to Christ and resolve that you're going to follow him and do his will as best you can with his help. So when we unite ourselves to Christ, does not our death become the consummate expression of our obedience to Christ, so that the light of his resurrection begins to grow in us even now? This beloved faithful, denying ourselves and taking up our cross to follow Christ, this beloved faithful, this is how we loosen our life from the sandals of the Sabbath rest of this world, which is death, in order to stand in the holy place of the Sabbath rest of Christ, that we may walk in the light of his holy resurrection into the land of his inheritance, which is, I think, the bridal chamber of our heart. May God bless you. Christ is risen.
Amen.
Nos holy Theotokos, save us.